I've asked myself the question, is it ever right, is it ever proper for the preacher to preach under the inspiration of sight? Or do we just limit it to the inspiration of the Spirit? Or can the inspiration of the Spirit ever come by sight? And if so, who is the one to determine if it was inspired by the Spirit or by sight? I've heard of people, I can't put my finger on ever having experienced it myself, but I've heard of people going to the preacher and telling them that they were not preaching under the inspiration of the Spirit. I wonder if that person recognizes the seriousness of challenging the man of God. David recognized the seriousness of not laying hands on the anointed King Saul. Sometimes we in our generation don't have that same kind of discernment or carefulness. Sometimes as a minister or as a pastor, maybe is more open to it. The pastor sees and the pastor realizes, and because he's a pastor, or New Testament or scriptural terms, the shepherd of the flock, and the responsibility rests upon the minister. Someday I'm going to give an account of things, and being silent on things, I will have to give an account for. Again, on the other hand, being vocal on something that I ought not be vocal on, I will have to account for that too. But perhaps more often is the case when we are silent on some things. I've heard some preachers, I've been around a while, not as long as some, but I've been around a while. I've heard a lot of preachers, been to a lot of camp meetings and a lot of revivals, and listened to pastors in various places. And I've heard a lot of people, and I've come away from some preaching, and I have cried out to God, please, God, don't ever let me be that boring. Don't ever let me ramble around and never say anything. Only to be awakened by somebody else who heard the same preaching, say, oh, I like that preacher. They heard the same message that I did, but I was begging God not to allow me to be that boring. But sometimes I have to venture out even in the possibility that somebody challenges. They may not challenge me personally, but they may challenge silently or around the backside of Robin Hood's barn the validity of what I may have to say, or if it's inspired by the Spirit or inspired strictly by sight. There's been a little bit of discussion lately in some circles about sleeping in church. Now, all the things that I plan to say tonight were not established today. They've been coming on for a while. The Lord's been speaking to me for a while, and I've been hearing some discussion about sleeping in church, and sometimes I notice, and sometimes I don't notice. I think perhaps I shared with you before about a man that was in a church that my dad pastored. We sat right over here on the second seat, and A man by the name of Raymond Dershowne sat on the third seat. My brother always fought me to sit there, right there about where Esther's sitting. He usually won. There was a reason why I wasn't allowed to sit there, because when I sat there, I had a habit of allowing my arm to flop over to the back of the seat, because Raymond had a real tendency to drop off to sleep just like that. Not with his chin bouncing off his chest, but his head back and his mouth wide open. And he had a habit that when he woke up, he said amen. And I'd listen for the most inopportune time that Dad was preaching to tap him on the knee to get him to wake up and say amen. It didn't take long for my mom to also realize those inopportune times to say amen that Dad was coming to, and she would look over to see if my arm was behind the seat, and I didn't get to sit there very often. He could sleep in church. He could drop to sleep as soon as he stopped at a red light. It didn't matter. His head was flopping back, and I guess today they might call it sleep apnea, and didn't have that name back in those days, I don't suppose. I was about 10 or 11 years old at that time. I'm glad there's nobody here that's that mischievous. He had a real issue with it. Sometimes I know that there's issues and people can't do anything about it, but there's times that some people claim they can't do anything about it when perhaps it's just simply an out-of-balance priority. There's something going on where their priorities are showing that church isn't that high of a priority. How important is it for us in our focus on church and its purpose? Isn't church supposed to be the time when we come to worship and the time that we come to gain spiritual food? Perhaps when we come to church, we go away saying that the song service was dead. The special song was terrible. By the way, I don't think I said it, but I enjoyed the song. Thank you so much for the singing this evening. The song was just terrible. The preaching could not have been worse. Perhaps that's the way it is when you go home. But as this has been developing on me or coming on me and troubling my spirit, it almost seemed like as I listened or as I read, first of all, and then listened to what Edward had to say on Wednesday, it sort of sealed the subject. When I knew that I wasn't going to be attempting to come to distract with my issues on Wednesday, I had Caleb sit up here with his iPod, and he recorded Edward's talk, and Edward didn't even know it. Should have told him, but I didn't. But Edward was talking very, very much along a deep spiritual line for us on Wednesday night. Speaking about when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane of letting the cup, Lord, Father, let the cup pass from me. Then he talked about what was in the cup. Without re-preaching everything that he said, he came down to the idea, to the reality, that what was in the cup was God's wrath towards sin. And he made a statement that just seemed, it jumped off the page at me when I first read his script, and then as I heard him speak it, it jumped off the page at me. He said, Jesus drank the cup dry. And then he closed out with a verse that we all ought to hold very dear to us. As Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you see the reasonable service aspect in comparison to the wrath of God that he endured for me? So much so that at the end of the dark time, Jesus cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Or, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our reasonable service. Someone broadcast the news some time ago that they were up till 6 o'clock in the morning canning on a Sunday morning. Not somebody here. Don't point any fingers. For one thing, if you're going to stay up until 6 o'clock Sunday morning canning, please don't broadcast it. Can you imagine what that person was like? Were they truly prepared mentally and physically, emotionally or spiritually for the house of God and what was supposed to take place? I know the stuff had to be canned. I understand that. But it's our priorities that mount up with what is important to us. Maybe we're not physically prepared for worship, and sometimes we're not mentally prepared for worship, and maybe our emotions have wreaked havoc all week long because of our circumstances, but we must somehow get to the point in our spiritual that we are ready to receive. We may be hungry, thank God for hunger, but we must be prepared for worship, and when we come with that aspect, I know sometimes when we walk down a road in our own shoes, it's hard for us to feel what the other person's shoes feel like. And so I'm careful. I want to be careful when I talk about this in reflecting upon somebody else's shoes. But may God help us. I find it a little difficult to really grasp that it's so easy for some of us to go to sleep when a message. I wasn't here. I don't know if anybody. You anybody want to confess that you fell asleep Wednesday night? Anybody want to say that you did? I don't know. I guess I would struggle to understand how we could fall asleep under that kind of spiritually charged truth, bringing us to the realities of our worship. Maybe it's just because some people don't come to church to worship. Another thing that has been on my mind and on my heart, and I would like to have pushed these off until after revival, but the Lord, I believe, very clearly told me that tonight was the night. I think that if we've counted right, there's been 17 babies that have been born since we've been here. That's a lot of babies in a church. Of course, the babies that were born first are now 4 years old. You know, we don't call them babies anymore. I don't know if we can call them toddlers. We call them preschoolers, perhaps. There's a couple more on the way. So the number keeps adding up. And, that's always an exciting time. But I wonder if I've messed up when I said that babies crying don't bother me. I can talk a little louder. I can get a little more boisterous. But that doesn't take away from the disturbance that's caused in shutting off the ears of people that are trying to listen. Of course, I'm of the opinion that the Scripture tells us that we are to teach our children to bring them into subjection, that when dad and mom speak, that the child listens. And when we go outside with our babies during church and allow them to run or to sit there and let them enjoy the outdoors, we are teaching them. And I'm afraid that it's not teaching them subjection. If we beat a path to the back to quiet them, which is fine, there must be some consequences at the back for them to understand that that's not where they want to be. they must learn that on their way out the door that it's okay to cry out, "Daddy, please don't, I'll be good." Or, "Mama, please don't, I'll be good." We get all tickled about that. I don't know that I ever did that, but chances are that I did. And it's easy sometimes to stand up here and say things like that. My children are now teenagers and beyond, but oh, how I remember. It wasn't easy being on the platform and my wife on the piano bench and children growing up, babies coming on. And they were sitting there a lot of times by themselves or with somebody who didn't think that it was necessary to quiet them the way Dad thought it was necessary. I had the opinion, and I believe that it's a scriptural opinion, that our children must be in subjection to the point like the missionary who had his child out under a tree and a snake was visible in that tree, and he spoke to the child to immediately get on the ground, crawl to me. And the child knew better than to ask any questions or to balk. Some of our children aren't learning like that. Causing not only issues now, but we're causing them issues later. Again, the crying of the babies doesn't necessarily bother me, but it does disturb. As I listened to Edward speaking on Wednesday, I don't know who the babies were that were crying. But it just seemed like it went on and on and on. Didn't seem to bother him. He continued to talk. But maybe that's why some didn't get what he had to say, if you didn't get it, because there was a disturbance in the crying of the babies. Another subject that's been on my mind, it's been on my mind probably longer. It has been on my mind longer than these other two. 4 years ago, when we moved here, we were running in attendance about 140, averaging about 140, the upper 30s, low 40s. And we all seemed to fit right here in the front sections, I mean in the main benches. We didn't have the back two against the wall. And when those two came in and they were placed back there, I made the statement, something along the line, that they are not for us. They are for visitors. And somebody took that and said that I was relegating visitors to sit in the back seat. And that's not at all what I said, and that's not at all what I intended. Because when somebody walks through the door and they see the crowd sitting here, they don't see any vacancies squeezing in between us. They don't see the front seat as a possibility of being seated. Matter of fact, they probably, a real visitor, probably doesn't see the front half as being a place of optional seating. Even though there's a spot, you know, Vaughn and Pauletta's seat's basically empty, they don't see that bench. Some people that aren't even called visitors, they're known to us and they know all of us. That's not an option for them either. I'm not saying that visitors have to sit on the back seat. If they come in here early enough to find a seat that's comfortable for them, I know that you're more than willing to allow them to sit there, and then you'll scrunch in somewhere else and juggle and move. That's great. That's a wonderful thing. But if they don't see any place, their option that comes quickly to their forefront is to find their vehicle and the exit. Remember, I'm not saying this because of anything that happened today. This is coming on from times past. It just so happened that it happened today. And some are saddened by that. I'm saddened by that, and I think they were saddened by that. Was it a big, big issue? Is it something that could have been? Yeah, it's possible that it wasn't that big of a deal. But it's still the point that is before us. Are we friendly, visibly friendly to somebody that walks through our door? We may smile at them, we may shake their hand, we may welcome them, but if they come in and there's nobody there to greet them and to show them a seat, they don't see a seat here. And so if those back seats are full, they don't see any place available. So when I said, as we placed those benches back against the wall nearly 4 years ago, that they were for visitors, that didn't mean that that's the only place that they were allowed to sit. That's for people who come in and can't find a spot that is comfortable for them and their family. I know, for one, even myself, going to a church of this size, even though I've been in church all my life, I'm not very likely to want to sit right up here on the front. Even if it's people that I know. If it's a strange church, as it were. I don't think that I want to go back to Evansville and sit on the front seat. I don't want to go back to Noblesville and sit on the front seat. I don't want to go to a place that I'm not comfortable with and sit on the front seat. We have to be very careful about how we portray our love or our concern for people. We must be willing to do what it takes. It's not a place strictly for them. It's an open option for them. You say, well, what are you saying? I said as I started off this subject that we were running around 140. Now we average about 130, but somehow we need those back benches more than what we did before we got them. If we were able to fit here at 140, we ought to be able to fit here now around the 130 mark. We don't very often hit 140 anymore. Occasionally we do. I said last Sunday we did. And we needed those benches. And that's fine. That's wonderful. I don't say any of these things out of contempt. I don't say any of these things out of spite. I don't say them any kind of hardness in my heart. I say them with concern as God has pressed me to say them. I hope you can accept them as that. Let's stand together this evening. It's going to be very uncomfortable for some with their babies now, and I don't intend for this to make people uncomfortable or to sit on the back seat or to fall asleep. There's issues involved with all three of them that I have no control over, and sometimes you have, but there's a direction that will guide us in all three of these areas. A priority to God's house. Focus on instructing our children to be in subjection and to remember that visitors hopefully will come and darken our doors. Father in heaven, help us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your anointing, for your touch. I pray that you would allow us to hear it from heaven. Guide us as we go our separate ways this evening. Grant to us thy spirit and thy presence. And Father, we need a moving of God in our midst this week in youth revival. Touch each one of us, I pray, that we would be drawn ever so closer to Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.